We're going to be in the book of Luke this morning, Luke chapter number 1. While you're turning there, I did hear a story about a man who was on trial for murder. And as the trial began to go forward and the prosecution presented their case, he got a little nervous that he was actually going to be convicted for murder and receive capital punishment. And so with that in mind, he was able to talk to one of the jurors and bribed him with all of his life savings that if that juror would just help him get the manslaughter verdict instead of murder. Well, the trial went on and on and on, and finally the verdict was reached, and the jury gave the man manslaughter. And with tears of gratitude, the man thanked the juror that he had bribed with his life savings before he was sent to prison. He just said, "I just want to know how you did it." The guy said, "Well, it wasn't easy. They wanted to acquit you." Be careful what you ask for. Amen. Luke chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, yet thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And all God's people said, Amen. We began our journey in the Gospel of Luke last week. We looked at the first 4 verses of the book that make up the prologue or the introduction. And what we noticed was that Luke had taken great pains to make sure that this gospel was so well researched that it would be beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was true and accurate concerning the facts of Jesus Christ. And what Luke is aiming at in this particular gospel is that those that read it, including Theophilus, would be certain, would be sure, would be steadfast in what they believe about Jesus Christ. He's interested in our faith being unshakable and sure. And today we move forward, we look at the announcement of John the Baptist. And in this narrative, we are going to learn several things about the working of God. Let's look at them this morning. Number one, I want you to see from this text that the work of God is a continuous work. The working of God is a continuous work. Now, you have to remember that for 400 years, there had not been a word from God. From Malachi to the Gospels, 400 years have passed, and there has been nothing but divine silence, not a word from God. The book of Malachi ended with this promise: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And so for 400 years, the Jewish people have waited. They've waited and they've waited and they've waited. And it seems like God's not working. It seems like God has forgotten them. It seems like God doesn't care about them, or that God has lied to them, giving them a promise in Malachi, and then 400 years later, the promise has not been fulfilled. One of the things I think that we tend to do is separate the Old Testament from the New. We tend to want to separate law from grace, the sacrifices from Jesus. And to a certain degree, I understand there needs to be a separation, but we cannot separate them so that they no longer are somehow tied to one another. We can't completely divorce them. We can't completely separate them and remove all ties, because God so moves here that he clearly indicates that this movement of God is not some new work, but a continuation of what God has always been doing. It is not the old versus the new, but it is the old being completed and fulfilled with the new. Now notice a couple of things here, how God manifests this. Notice the messenger. God sends a messenger to Zacharias. He doesn't send a new messenger, he sends an old familiar messenger. It is Gabriel, the angel of God. Now, if you'll remember, in Daniel, God has sent Gabriel to communicate to Daniel the prophetic 70 weeks and all that goes on with that. So, to the Jewish mind, when the name Gabriel was mentioned, it immediately brought thoughts to the work of God in the Old Testament. He sent Gabriel to communicate to Daniel, and now he sends Gabriel to communicate to Zacharias. Old and new, the connection there with an old messenger. And then notice the methods that God uses here. Notice the person that Gabriel comes to. Notice the place in which Gabriel comes to. And then notice when Gabriel comes. Zacharias is a priest. It was the priest of the old economy. It was the priest in the Old Testament that carried out the work of God. And then notice that he comes to Zacharias when Zacharias is in the temple. There's 2 weeks out of the year that a priest would serve in the temple because there were so many priests at that time. So 2 years out of the year, Zacharias would be in the temple. Gabriel comes to Zacharias, the priest, in the temple because Old Testament, God is always associated with the temple where he dwells, where his presence is. And then notice what Zacharias is doing. He's doing his priestly duties. He's burning incense that represented the prayers of God's people. Now, in reality, God did not come to spring a new way on his people. He came to fulfill the old way with the new, so that the two actions of God cannot be separated, but they are now one continuous action. What God did in the old is a continuation, or continues with what God does in the new, just in the fulfillment aspect of it. It is a work of continuity. Now, listen, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all festivals, all feasts, all rituals of the Old Testament. He is not something new, should not be something unexpected, but he is all that the Old Testament, all that the Old foreshadowed and pointed to. It pointed to Christ. And before Jesus could come and fulfill the Old, there was this lingering promise of an Elijah that would prepare the people for the coming Messiah. That Elijah would be John the Baptist. He would become the New Testament prophet, the picture of the Old Testament prophet in the New. What I want you to see here is that God has not stopped working during the 400 years. He's still working. He's still mapping things out. He's still going to carry out his promise and his plan that has been forged since eternity past. And so what's happening in the new is just a fulfillment and a continuation of what God has all done in the old. Number two, not only is this working of God a continuous work, but secondly, it is a challenging work. Now, when somebody is in the hospital, or if somebody's having surgery, I always tend to pray that God would use the doctors and would use the nurses and would use the hospitals, that God would use their experience, that God would use their education, that God would use their skill and their expertise to help make the person I'm praying for well. You ever do that? And I think God does do that, doesn't he? I think God does use resources that are available. But what we have to understand is this: God doesn't have to have resources. He doesn't have to have resources. And many times God doesn't use resources to accomplish his work. Now notice what we see here about Zacharias and Elizabeth. The Bible says, number one, that she lacks ability. Or we would say this, we find out that Elizabeth is barren. The Bible says she's barren. She cannot physically conceive children. Now they've tried for years, I would suppose, to have children, but for Elizabeth, who is barren, it's just not physically possible for her to have children. We're told here that they are righteous before God and that they are blameless before men. I think, I think, so that we would understand that her barrenness is not due to some punishment from God. They're righteous, they're blameless, yet she's still barren. You understand that righteousness and blamelessness does not remove problems from your life. This was not a punishment from God for their sinfulness, but she was barren even though they were righteous and blameless. But the fact of the matter is, she's barren. She can't have children. They desire children, but they do not have the ability to produce them. And in Bible times, it was a great reproach for a woman to not be able to have children. So here's the challenge. God's going to send a forerunner to Jesus Christ, and he chooses Zacharias and Elizabeth. Challenge number one, she's barren. She can't have children. We would say, bad choice, God. But there's another challenge here that God has to overcome. Not only do we see the lack of their ability, but we see the limitation of their age. The Bible says, not only is Elizabeth barren, but they are well stricken in age. Now, look at that word stricken. It carries a different meaning in the Bible than what we say. To be stricken is to be hit, to be hurt. And as I get older, I understand. Old age, you are stricken with old age. But in the Bible, it means to be advanced in years. So they are advanced in years. They're old. They are well past childbearing age. One thing you don't see in a nursing home is a nursery for babies. Do this. That's one room that they don't have to worry about in a nursing home, having a nursery for babies. It just doesn't happen. But the truth is, because Elizabeth is barren, couple that with the advanced age of both Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had given up on the idea of having children a long time ago. They prayed for years. They tried for years. But their prayers weren't answered. And time had removed all hope that they would ever have children. So here is a woman who is barren that can't have children. And now they are, when God comes, they're well past the age of having children, even if she wasn't barren. But let me remind you of something. When God begins to work, when God wants to do something, when God wants to act, when God wants to move, he doesn't need a fertile womb. Amen. And he doesn't need a young couple. God does not need resources to do his work. He can create and make out of nothingness what God desires to do. While nothingness may prove a challenge to God, he is God, and he overcomes the challenges and does exactly what God has already decided he will do. And when things happen out of nothingness, when something comes out of nothingness, then we know it had to be God that did it. We need to quit trying to figure We need to quit trying to find God in the resources and just trust God in the nothingness. Amen? Because God can do things when the doctors say nothing can be done. Somebody help me. We've done all we can do, okay? God hasn't. God can create and do out of nothing. Exactly what he did here. Out of a woman who was barren and a couple that was well past childbearing years, there's coming a son. And if there is a nursing home, get the nursery ready. A baby's coming. Because God said he was coming. And barrenness and old age and all the obstacles that could be in front of him, God overcomes them all. He is God. And so we see here, the work of God is a challenging work. Listen, if God's going to work in my life, he's got a bunch of challenges to overcome. Amen? But I thank God he's God. He can overcome them. If God's going to work in your life in whatever way that you need God to work in your life, he's able to overcome all the obstacles. Trust him in nothingness. Amen? Number three, the work of God is a conflicting work. Not only did God have challenges he had to overcome, the barrenness and the old age of Zacharias and Elizabeth, but he also had conflicts that he had to overcome as well. There's two of them here. The first one is fearfulness. When Gabriel comes to Zacharias, the response of Zacharias is fear. And Gabriel tells him, "Fear not." Now, normally, if you think about it, normally, an encounter with an angel meant that the angel was bringing bad news. Normally, you didn't want to come face to face with angels because they were there probably not on a goodwill mission. God manifesting his word earthly was often a bad thing. But Gabriel has good news for Zacharias. God has heard his prayer. And he and his wife will have a son. But the visitation of Gabriel is not met with joy and gladness and excitement. It's met with blood-curdling fear. Amen? And then it's met with faithlessness. The promise of a son to Zacharias is met with unbelief. Although he and Elizabeth have been praying for a son for years, when the answer comes, there is unbelief. How do I know? Show me a sign. Do something. Let me know that's really going to happen. I don't really believe it will. There is not faith here that God can do anything. But there is unbelief that God can't pull this off given the equipment that he has to work with. Now you imagine if a 80, 90-year-old woman in the nursing home told you when you went to visit that she was going to have a baby. Would you believe her? Well, Zacharias doesn't believe the angel either. There's just too much earthly that is pulling against what this could be. And the truth be known, if the truth be known, we would all say today, you and I have reacted the same way. Sometimes we pray that way. We pray and yet in our hearts we know God's not going to do that. But here's what I want you to get. God's working in my life and God's working in your life does not depend upon the level of your faith. Let me say that again. God's working in this world, in my life, in your life, does not ultimately depend on the level of your faith. No matter what those health, wealth, and prosperity people tell you, that if you will just have enough faith, God will move. And if God doesn't move, then the problem was you didn't have enough faith. Well, let me tell you, Zacharias had no faith, yet God moved. And if God moving depended on us, we would be gods and not God. God will accomplish exactly what God has decreed to accomplish. And no challenges will slow him, and no conflicts of unbelief will stop him. God is God. And God has worked in my life, and God has worked in your life in times where there has been little or no faith that God could pull it off. And I'm glad it doesn't depend on me or you. God works in a very conflicting way sometimes. But I'm glad God works. Number four. The work of God as we've seen here in these verses, is a continuous work, old being fulfilled with the new. It is a challenging work, overcoming barrenness and old age. It's a conflicting work, trying to overcome fearfulness and faithlessness. And then I want to say this, the work of God is often a concealing work. A concealing work. Now, if you missed everything else, I want you to get this. The final thing I want you to understand from the text this morning is that God's blessings for us is often not the end that God is after. Does that make sense? When God answers a prayer for you, it usually has other designs beyond making you happy and supplying just your need. Say amen. I want you to see this. We pray for things and we receive things that we pray for. And we think, well, I tell you what, God must really love me because God gives me what I want. But God doesn't just bless you and give you what you pray for because that's the end. There is another design for what you get. We think that God just sits in heaven waiting for our orders. And then once he gets the orders, he goes about meeting our desires. We think God is a waiter. As long as God does whatever I want to make me happy, then I think God's okay. But I just don't think that's the way things are. Let me try to explain it by looking at this account. Look at the prayer of Zacharias. Now let me preface this by saying this is what I think. Okay? This is what I think. I don't think that Zacharias is in the temple praying for a child. I think that he has prayed for a child, but because of Elizabeth's barrenness and because of their old age, he's given up on that. I think that is why his heart is filled with unbelief and why he wanted to see a sign that these things that Gabriel said were true. But you say, preacher, Gabriel said that his prayers were heard and that him and Elizabeth would receive a son. Well, when the angel of the Lord comes, Zacharias is doing a once-in-a-lifetime priestly duty. A priest is in the temple 2 weeks a year, but by lot he is chosen one time in his life to burn the incense. It was a unique and extreme privilege. And what he is doing in the holy place is symbolic of what the people that we're told in this account are doing outside of the holy place. What are they doing? They're praying. And the incense that Zacharias is burning symbolically is carrying these prayers of the people to God. Well, what are they praying for? What is Zacharias praying for? Well, they're praying for a Messiah. They're praying for a deliverer. They're praying for a Savior. That's what they're praying for. They're praying that God would fulfill the promise. Send us a deliverer. Send us a Savior. Send us a Messiah. That's what they're praying for. Praying that God would fulfill his promise. And when Gabriel tells Zacharias his prayer was heard, I think it was the prayer for the Messiah to come and for the promise of God to be realized is what God had heard. And when he says Zacharias and Elizabeth will have a son, that son will be necessary for the Messiah to be born and to come. So the answer to their prayer for a Messiah is evidenced, firstly, in them receiving a son. Does that make sense to you? So in their blessing is a greater blessing and a greater work and a greater design of God. It wasn't that God just gave them a son. God gave them a son who will be the forerunner and prepare the people for the prayer that they prayed, the coming Messiah. It was a unique prayer because it just simply wasn't for their own personal benefit. It was for the nation. God send a Messiah. That prayer was heard, and the way that prayer is going to be answered is by giving Zacharias and Elizabeth a son. Jesus can't come until the promise of Malachi is fulfilled in John the Baptist. Sometimes we overlook John the Baptist, but you have to understand how important he is to this whole process. Notice secondly here, not only the prayers of Zacharias, but notice the person of John the Baptist. This son that will be given to Zacharias and Elizabeth will have a greater purpose than just being their son. Now, it's a great thing to be the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Matter of fact, I would think that there are hopes that one day their son will himself be a priest in the priestly line here of Zacharias and Elizabeth. But God has greater plans for John the Baptist than just being a priest one day. It is clear here that God has a mission for John. He will be great. It's what the Bible says. He will be great in the sight of God. And let me say here, no one thought that John the Baptist was great on earth. He dressed strangely. He ate weird things. He smelt bad. And he preached an unpopular message of repentance. No one on earth thought he was great, but he was great not because men thought he was great, but because God said he was great. And he was great because God had a mission for him. He would be used of God to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He would be the fulfillment of the promise of Malachi 6. Yes, this would be Zacharias and Elizabeth's long-awaited child. But he would be the instrument of God to be the forerunner of the fulfillment of the promise of a Savior to the world. Their son, the forerunner to the Savior of the world. Do you see what I'm saying? God's blessing to Zacharias and Elizabeth had a greater design than just them. It would be for the world that this child is given. And listen, God blesses you not just so that blessing can be consumed and end with you. He has blessed you so that that may be used in a further way to bring glory to God. Our blessings are often for greater and grander purposes than just us. May God help us see that. And notice this, while we are praying for God's glory, while we are praying for more spiritual and godly purposes, God may just grant the desires of your heart so that those things will accomplish greater purposes as well. I think the problem is, we pray for things just for us. Maybe if we were praying for godly things and godly glory, maybe God would give us those things that they would bring glory to God. Let me close with this. I'm glad God works. I'm glad God works continuously. God doesn't stop working. He constantly is moving things forward. Amen? He's constantly moving you forward and me forward. I'm glad God works despite all the challenges that he has with me. How can I use that guy? How can that guy bring glory? I'm glad God can overcome all that. I'm glad when people said, he'll never get saved, God said, oh, I can overcome all that. Amen? I'm glad God overcomes the conflicts, that God still moves in my life, in your life, despite our lack of faith, despite our unbelief, despite our unfaithfulness. And I'm glad that God works, and his work is often concealed, that we get what we need, but it has a greater purpose in God's mind. Let me close with this. Zacharias, his name means God remembers. Somewhere in that 400 years, Zacharias' dad said this, God doesn't forget his people. I'm going to have a child and I'm going to name him God Remembers. God remembers his promises. Amen? Zacharias marries a woman from a priestly family, from the family of Aaron. Her name means God's oath or God's promise. God makes promises or oaths, and he remembers them. You get the thing? God makes promises, and God never forgets his promises. God makes oaths, and God doesn't forget. And out of a union of God remembers and God's promises comes a child named John, and his name means God's grace. God remembers his promises, and out of that comes God's grace. And the world didn't deserve John the Baptist, and the world didn't deserve Jesus Christ, but by grace, God gave us both. And God, we don't deserve God's working in our life, but by God's grace, he works. Would you stand with me? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would, and that you have spoken to hearts that are here. I pray, God, that you have overcome hard hearts, indifferent hearts, distracted hearts, and that the Holy Spirit has spoken directly to them from your word. And God, we need a movement of God in our own lives. We need a movement of God in our families. We need a movement of God in our church. We need a movement of God in our nation. And it is comforting to know that God, no matter how many years it's been since we feel your movement, we know that you are continuing to work. And even in our own lives or in our family, when we don't seem to have the resources for things to get done, we're glad to know today that barrenness and old age are no challenges to you. You overcome all those things, and in that will be a son given. You overcome all the challenges. You don't need resources. You can create and make from nothing. God, I pray that today you would help us to trust in you in nothingness instead of depending on resources. God, I pray that you would help us to see that God works even when we don't think God is working, even when we don't believe God could pull it off, even when we are filled with unbelief and desire a sign, God still works. I'm glad it doesn't depend upon my faith or my lack of faith, but God works and God moves, and I'm thankful. And then God, help us to see that oftentimes the blessings of God in our life have greater purposes, have further purposes, have more wide-reaching purposes than just us. May we see those things used not just for us, but for greater purposes. I pray those in need here today, those that are in need of a work of God in their own life, whether it be their health or whether it be in situations of their life, they just need a movement of God. I pray that this message has helped. Families that need a movement of God, churches that need a movement of God, our nation that needs a movement of God. I pray that we would bow before you today, confident that God moves, that God has power to overcome, and God is doing far more than we could ever ask or think. God, would you put it in our hearts to come and bow before you and thank you for the movement of God and plead for the movement of God in our lives and in our country, in our church, in our families. We ask you to do that in Jesus' name.